Well, we are going to continue on in our series. If you have your Bibles, we would love for you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and then keep your place there. It's probably on the same page. We will jump over to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we have been in this series now on the issue of beginnings, the stories of the Bible, and we have started in, and last time we, over the last couple of weeks, we talked about creation, and we went through the days of creation, and then we went into the creation of man, and we talked about that last week, and we learned about Adam and Eve, and their creation, that God breathed life, that God took something out of nothing. He took absolutely nothing and he made something out of it. He took the dirt and he formed it and he breathed life into it. And it became Jesus. It was Jesus. It became Adam. I jumped ahead all the way to point number three. But it became Adam. And then he took from Adam's side a rib and he created Eve. But today we're going to continue on in our study of the stories of the Bible, and we are going to talk today about the fall of man. You might also call this Paradise Lost. Because see, much like our first parents, each of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that, right? Those of us who know our Romans road, we know this is the first step. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The story of the fall tells us much about God's giving heart. It tells us much about Satan's destructive lies. And it also tells us much about humanity's need for a Savior, of which God provided all the way back in Genesis. Matter of fact, the word Genesis itself means beginnings, much like our sermon series. The first book of the Bible introduces us to the beginning of creation and a whole lot of other stories that we will cover. Today, specifically, we are going to look at the fall or the fall of man, the beginning of sin and all that goes wrong with the world. And in our looking and in our reading, it would be really nice to blame Adam and Eve, our first mom and dad. Isn't that right, kids? We like to blame mom and dad for things and, you know, go, oh, it's not our fault. Well, mom and dad raised us that way. But see, if we were truthful, we would all find a way to rebel against God from time to time. If I had to guess, you did it in the last 24 hours. You did something that was against God's plan for your life within the last 24 hours. A gentleman by the name of G.K. Chesterton puts it this way when he said, there is only one doctrine that can be empirically verified, and that is the doctrine of original sin. If you're not familiar with theology and Bible study and things of that nature, we have these things that are called doctrinal beliefs or doctrinal statements. They are the foundational things that we believe. And this is one of them, the doctrine of original sin. And we have all tested it, and each one of us has sinned against God in some form or fashion. But we'll also get to see as we dive down through our passage today, we look through our study, we'll also see that God is not surprised by the first couple's sin and fall from grace. Nor is he surprised at your sin and your fall from grace. Indeed, he has a solution to our sin problem from the very beginning. He put in place a plan all the way at the beginning of Genesis, knowing full well what that story and how that story would play out. In fact, if we look at the story of the fall, we'll discover something important about God, something important about Satan, and something important about ourselves. So I want to dive in. If you have your Bibles, let's take a quick look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Starting at 15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden of Eden to work and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day, the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now skip over, if you will, in your passage to chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.' 'No, you will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. And so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." Our passage today, the first thing I want to do is I want to look at the something important that it reveals about God. First of all, I want to start with God himself. We see in this story that God wants us to be blessed. He wants to bless us with everything that we need, including himself. He told the first man, "Feel free to eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, any tree except this one." Because, see, in reality, healthy boundaries give protection. Healthy, protective love gives boundaries. Parents, we are aware of that, correct? We tell our children, "Don't go here, don't go here, you're free to move anywhere in the middle." Some people would even go as far as to say, "Why did God even plant the tree of knowledge of good and evil if he knew Adam and Eve would choose to eat it despite the warning?" From the very beginning, God allowed his children the ability to disobey. Because, see, without it, how can one freely obey? And what kind of relationship would he have with them if he compelled our obedience? Mom and Dad, this is something I think we're aware of. What kind of relationship would we have with our children if we were so tight-fisted, so hard, that we compressed everything that they did and limited everything that they had and everything that they said? The first thing that's going to happen, not always, but most of the time, is they're going to gone. As soon as they're out from under that hand, they're gone. Now, I want us to compare what God gave them with what he declared off limits. See, God put this in place, but he also gave them some restrictions. They could enjoy many, many trees with wonderful fruit, but would need to avoid just one. The Hebrew conveys a very empathetic statement. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "You may freely eat." Today we might say eat till your heart's content. At my table that we talked about a few minutes ago, I might say something like, dig in, eat until you're full. Have at it. One translation in some of the study notes says it this way. It says that God gives permission before he gives restriction. Because the reality is we have a very generous God. Too many people have this thought of God as this very hard-nosed, very ready to zap us at any moment if we step one iota out of place. And that's not who God is at all. See, we focus on the restrictions, thinking that God holds back all of the fun stuff. God doesn't want me to have fun. He wants to rule my life. Yet the Bible tells us that his commands are not burdensome, but are for our own good. We are like a child who sulks because dad won't let us play in the road, even though we have this huge, large fence yard all around us, and we can play anywhere we want within that yard, on the toys, on the seesaw, over in the grass with a football. But man, I want to be out there in the road. That's where the real fun is. Let's go a step further and consider all of the blessings that God gave this first couple. Not only did they have lots of food, they had productive work to take care of in the garden. They had God's presence as he walked with them in the cool of the day. They had all of this forever. How do we know it was forever? Because we have the tree of life that they weren't forbidden to eat from. They had everything they needed. They, of all people, should have been most grateful. Yet they weren't content at all. Until the serpent came around, all of a sudden discontentment showed up. Instead of focusing on what they did have, they focused on the one thing that they didn't have. How many of us can attest to that as parents? You have a room full of toys. You have a room full of electronics. You have video games. You have whatever it is. And you want to go to the store to get something else. Instead of trusting God and his word, they trusted the word of a creature that we now know in hindsight was Satan. See, the Bible calls him what? The devil. John chapter 8, verse 44 calls him the father of all lies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. And we see him here in our passage today. We see him as the craftiest of all creatures, misleading Eve with half-truths and outright lies. I'm going to stop here and I want to tell you something because I think everybody in here needs to hear this. If in your day and your process of going through life, you hear a voice in the back of your mind, you go, what? Where did that come from? You hear a voice saying something to the effect of, you're no good. You're not worth it. God didn't really say that. You know, if you were a better person, if you were better at, if you would do this and not that, I want to tell you that that is the accuser of the brethren. It is the father of all lies. That is the devil. That is the enemy speaking into your life. Don't listen. Because, see, Scripture also tells us something important about Satan. The first thing Satan did when he was to get Eve to question God's goodness. He did this by exaggerating God's boundaries. He says this, he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now Eve stopped and corrected Satan's error immediately. Good for her, right? But if we look at our passage, we notice how she was focused on what she didn't have instead of what she did have. See, then he goes in and he questions God's motives. Hi, Dylan. He said in verse 4 and 5, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, here's what he did. Here's the craftiness. He suggested that God lied to them out of jealousy because that they would become like him. Can you imagine the gall? God didn't really say that. God didn't really set you apart. God doesn't really care about you. All he really cares about is getting people, controlling your life, making you not have any fun. God doesn't really care. But see, here's the ironic thing. He suggests that God lied to them out of jealousy. But Adam and Eve were already like God. They weren't God, but they were like God. They carried the image of God with them everywhere. In the beginning, God created. Remember that last week and the week before. And it says, and we made them in our image. In our image, we made them. He goes forward, and then he repeats it in the other direction. It is important that we are made, that you know you are created in God's image. In their desire, their thirsting for all knowledge apart from God, now they would gain some knowledge, all right. But it would be evil knowledge. Aldrich Ames was a Soviet mole in the CIA back in the 80s and early 90s. One day he reported in fear to his KGB handler, stating that he had been ordered to take a polygraph. The Soviet agent assured him that he could pass it, that all he needed to do was to couch a little truth within each lie. And so that's what he did. See, and that's what Satan does to you and to me. He feeds us half-truths or half-lies, just like he did to Eve. Oh, God loves you, but he doesn't really, you know, love you. God cares about you, but he doesn't care about the day-to-day things that you do. Have you ever heard that? It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. He cares about you, but he doesn't care about the day-to-day stuff. I know God loves me. You're sharing with somebody, but, you know, I don't think he really's caught up too much about what I do every day whatever it is. I'm not here to pick at any one thing. Just simply whatever life choices that are controlling them outside of allowing God to control their life. The fall tells us much about God and much about Satan. But see, it also tells us something important about ourselves. Like Adam and Eve, we are susceptible to temptation. Now, temptation itself isn't sinful. There's a saying that says, the sin's not in the bait, it's in the bite. But sometimes we set ourselves up unnecessarily. See, if you play with fire, I know you know this, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned, right? A little slow on the uptake with that one. I think we're all sleepy. Maybe everybody needs a soda. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Like Eve, we stare at the forbidden fruit. We think about how good it'll taste. We look at it with lust. We justify how it will make us wiser. We reach out and we touch it and finally we give in to it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 describes temptation as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve, in our passage, moved through all three of those in quick order. You all know who Abel is, right? Cain, Abel, Adam and Eve's kids, right? Okay, got to set this up. You got to have context where we're going to go with this. The story goes that Abel one day asked his father, "Dad, why don't we live in the Garden of Eden anymore?" And you would think he would have this great, big, long, theological answer that would be all set up and, you know, explanation of how everything really happened. And this is how Adam replied. He said, "Son, your mom made us out of house and home." It was a joke. To be fair, though, Eve sometimes gets a really bad rap. My wife has this saying that she used to say all the time when we were earlier in marriage, and it was always something to the effect of, when we get to heaven, all of the women are going to start looking for Eve because of everything that happened and all of the consequences that happened because of the sin and the fall and childbearing and all those things being painful. And so they're going to all start looking for Eve, and Eve is going to be the one back behind Jesus because she's hiding from all the women. But see, she gets a bad rap. Adam is equally to blame. I'm going to show you why. We're going to kind of break this down real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 assures us, "For every temptation, God will provide a way out, an exit, if we'll keep our eye out." No matter what the situation is, whether we're looking at stuff online or that we shouldn't be, or we're doing something that we shouldn't be, or we're going someplace that we shouldn't go, God will always provide a way out if we will keep our eyes open and be watching for it. The problem is, when we're in the middle of it, we don't want to look for it. And sometimes God goes, "Hey, I'm over here." Great big loud, "Hey, I'm over here. Look, 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 look. Right here. Go out. Get away." We're like, "No thanks." See, Eve had a way out standing right next to her. Satan had been talking to Eve in the plural, as in y'all, the way we'd say it. And so the reality is that Adam was standing there the whole time, but like most of us guys, wasn't saying nothing. He was completely silent. Even though God had given them the boundaries, had set up with Adam those boundaries, even though he had walked with God in the cool of the day, and even though God had given him a helpmate to complete him, Adam stood by, seemingly blinded to what was unfolding before his very eyes. See, man, I need to tell you something for a moment. Too often we do the same thing. Too often we sit by idly with our mouths shut, watching the enemy come in and destroy our spouses, destroy our marriage, destroy our children, lead them astray, take them in places that they should never go, and we sit by just like Adam did, and we don't say anything. We don't engage in the fight. For whatever reason, we allow it to happen. And Adam, in this fashion, took the fruit from Eve without a word of objection and then abdicated his leadership role as the first human being. Men, we very often allow this, and we abdicate the role of spiritual leader and spiritual father in our home, and we abdicate it to someone or something else, usually something that has a clicker, to teach our children what should and shouldn't happen, what is and isn't right. Men, it is time to start taking that role back. See, all of this led to a massive problem for the human race. It led to sin. Sin introduced death. Satan questioned whether Adam and Eve would truly die, and you might think he was right to question, because they weren't struck by lightning on the spot. She didn't take the bite and crunch and zap, gone. We know that that happened later in the New Testament, right? Some people with some money. That's another story for another day. But see, in that very moment, they began the dying process. Because sure enough, sin always leads to death. Death of innocence as they realized they were naked. Decaying of the relationship as they covered themselves in shame. And they blamed each other and hid from God. Death of eternal life as they had been banned from the garden and that tree that gave them life, the tree of life. And yeah, even physical death as their bodies began to age. Now, we talked earlier about Romans 3:23. That was the first step if you have ever shared Jesus or you have ever been taught to share Jesus with somebody to evangelize or personally evangelize. You have been taught probably something along the lines of this thing called the Romans Road. The first step was Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, everybody has messed up and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is the next step. That's step two. Says this. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The human condition is 100% entirely, totally fatal. We are going to die one day. Everything does. We can look out the window at the boards on the side of the building. And even those are decaying. The tree was cut down. Life was removed from it. And ever since then, they are dying and decaying little bits at a time. Yet early on, God promised a solution. In Genesis chapter 3, just past our reading here, in verse 15, God promised one to come, an offspring of Adam and Eve. And it says this, it says, the serpent will strike his foot. Yes, Satan will do everything he can. The serpent, referring to Satan, will do everything he can to get you to fall, to bite at you. But see, the reality is, a Savior will strike at the serpent's head. See, a foot strike, you can survive. But those that play video games, what does a headshot do, guys? Instant death, right? See, all the boys knew what a headshot does. And hey, you know what? I got to tell you something. I'll stop here. Proud of you guys for listening, okay? Because you were there. You knew what I was talking about. A headshot is always fatal. Satan will be destroyed for good one day, and it is all spelled out right here at the beginning in the third chapter of the first book, Genesis. Because here's the reality. Jesus conquers death. Sin introduced death. Jesus conquers death. See, the name Adam means man. The first man failed. He stood idly by, passively participating in the destruction of the human race. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and then verse 15 says, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow the many. Because here's the reality. Adam messed up. But God sends Jesus. Jesus is called the second Adam. He came to complete what the first Adam, the first man, could not do. The God-man, Jesus, came to die in our place, to take all of our sin upon him so that we could be reconciled to a very loving God. Paul writes this. He says in verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5, so just a couple of verses later from where we just read, he says, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act in justification, in salvation, and gave life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of one man," Adam's disobedience, "and the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." Jesus reverses the curse that death brings. In the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, we are studying today, we are in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, but in the last chapter of the last book, we find that someday we get to return to the garden. The New Jerusalem, the Bible spells it out as. We get to return there. But there's one important difference. Instead of one tree of life, there will now be two. A double blessing of God's eternal life that he grants us. In fellowship with him forever, with the God who made us and the Son who saved us. Here's the reality. God's plan will be complete in that moment. I want to close with this. I want to close with a question that God asked Adam and Eve just after the sin happened, and he was walking in the garden. See, on a regular daily basis, God walked with them. He talked with them. He had fellowship with them. And then one day, God comes down to have his walk. And they're not there. They're nowhere to be found. And he asks this question. He says, "Where are you?" Not like an angry dad, because he already knew what was going on, right? It wasn't like a dad that says, "Where are you? Come here." Looking for punishment. Ready to dish out the consequences that were coming because they knew they'd messed up. He simply says, "Where are you?" It's a good question. He knew where they were. They weren't hidden. He knew where we are when we came to him. There's some of us that we think we're hidden from God. And he simply asks, "Where are we?" And he gives this question. We give this question as something to think about. Where are you with God's plan to pay for your sin? Are you hiding from God in shame? Are you blaming others like Adam did for your failure? Or are you throwing yourself at the mercy of a loving God who ensured your sins were paid for on the cross? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing a way to resolve our sin problem. If we are honest, each one of us, like our first parents, Adam and Eve, have rebelled against you. We have believed the lies of Satan over the truths of your word, and there have been terrible, terrible consequences. And yet you say that Jesus' blood on the cross can cover all of our sins. Father, help us to accept Jesus as our Savior, the only one who can set us right. Help us to be grateful for all that you give us, especially your forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would point others to your Son's love at work in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. As always, I